Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's glad to see so many of you here. I knew that we had several of our members out, and I am glad that you've come to fill those seats. I'm sure that's what motivated you. You thought to yourself, hey, I've never been in this congregation before. I know they've got a lot of people out. I think I'll just come visit. Probably not. But it's good to have you. We certainly appreciate our regular members and you being here as well. This morning, I want to talk about something that really I had a different title for, because we're going to talk about Christ Church. A few months ago, Serena mentioned to me on our website that it had something that said, come meet our church, or something along those lines. And she said, well, you know, we really should change that to say the Lord's Church, or something along those lines. And we did that. And that got me to thinking about the idea of whose church is this anyway? This is Christ's church. That's reflected in many things that we do and say, and even what we call the congregation. But it also has some implications as far as who the members are and who I am as a member. So I thought I would title it, You Can't Choose Your Christians. You can't choose your Christians. We're not in charge of who becomes a Christian. No one here is. It's the Lord who does that. Well, what are the implications for that? That's what the idea of the sermon is about. If I can't choose my Christian, then what kind of Christian should I be? If I can't choose my Christian, how should I treat others? So we have to come and we have to understand that people are here because of their individual faith in God, their individual understanding about what they need to do to serve God, and they are here for that reason. And I don't get to say to this one, you can come and stay, and this one you cannot. If they're bought by the Lord, they're a member of the Lord's church, they belong here. Now, of course, you have issues with unrepentant sin and those kind of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that's humbly serving the Lord to the best of their ability. If you're humbly serving the Lord to the best of your ability, you're going to be a member of this church if you come here. We don't get to decide whether or not you're a Christian. Well, that has a lot of implications. And I thought about Paul, and this was our scripture reading for us a little bit earlier. To put this in perspective, imagine for just a moment that you came to church today and there was a man in the audience who had killed fellow Christians, who had arrested them, put them on trial, and cast their vote against them so that they would die. And you came into this congregation and there they were. Maybe they even said a prayer or read a scripture. How would you deal with that? Well, I don't get to choose. You don't get to choose. The people who were around Paul had that very experience. Paul had been sent to Damascus with letters to arrest Christians, bring them back to be tried on their life. Everybody knows him. In fact, the persecution against the church has gotten so bad that people are scattered all over the place. And all of a sudden, here's this guy sitting in a pew. We don't get to choose the Christians that are a member of our church. Galatians chapter 1, verse 22. This was read for us a little bit earlier. Galatians chapter 1. In verse 22. And Paul here is giving essentially an autobiography of his Christianity. And this is what he says after his conversion, seeing Christ on the road to Damascus. Galatians 1 and verse 22. And it always helps if I get on the right page. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. In other words, many of these people had never actually seen Paul's face. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. I want you to see their attitude here in this next verse. So here Paul has come. They've stoned Stephen. The very first time we even hear of Paul's name, he's Saul before he changes his name. So Saul actually stands there as they murder Stephen. He holds their garments so they can get a good arm action as they throw stones at killing this man. That's who Saul is. Now all of a sudden he's in a pew. What was the Christian's attitude? Did they go to the elders and go, hey, you know, that guy, he shouldn't be here. I'm offended you would let somebody in the door like that. What's that next verse say? They glorified God because of me. They glorified God. In the song that we just sang, the vilest offender who truly believes. We should be excited that people come to Christ. Excited that they turn away from sin. When they come into the church, they're going to be new. They're going to have some rough edges they're going to need to wear off. We should glorify God that they're willing to put their faith in Christ, willing to change their life. And we should glorify God in that. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 says a similar thing. This, again, dealing with the idea of Paul all of a sudden, if you can just imagine, you're a Christian. You've literally maybe been hiding for your life from this guy, and all of a sudden he's in the assembly of the saints. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. It says, "And when he," that's Saul, "and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple." I completely get that. If this guy is trying to be effective arresting Christians, what better way than to show up here to your assembly, be a wolf in sheep's clothing, and act like, "Oh, yes, I'm just here to get your names and cast you off into prison." That's exactly what these people thought of Paul. But they didn't get to choose their Christians. Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul had not just seen Christ. Saul had seen Christ and changed his life completely. In fact, we find out that when he went to Damascus to preach the word of God, he was run out of town and had to be led down through a basket to get outside of the city. So Barnabas came and said, no, this man has changed his mind. The gospel message produces Christians. I don't get to decide who that is. Now, there's a beauty in that, because there should be a humility on my part and a humility on our part. That whose church is this? Christ's church. Whose work? Whose disciples? Christ. And I am here to serve them. They might be different than me. They might be wealthier. They might be poor. They might be black. They might be white. They might be Republican. They might be Democrat. I don't know if they have independence anymore, but if they're still out there, you might be one of those. Whatever it is, you're welcome here. If you profess your faith in Christ Jesus and you're living a life of repentance, you are a Christian, and I should be here for you to support you and love you and help you on your way to Christ. If they could do it for Saul, we can do it for our brother and sister in Christ. And there is a truth in the fact that Jesus not only wants that to happen for the sake of us and for the sake of the individual visitor or member, but because it lets our light shine to the world. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to take a look at two verses in chapter 3. One, to talk about the mystery. Don't ever let the Bible feel like a mysterious book to you. It is not. In fact, when Paul is talking about this mystery here, it's a mystery that has now been revealed, and he's going to explain it to us. Because what God was doing, what no one knew at the time, when David was king of Israel, when the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea, none of those Jews knew that at one time God was going to bring all peoples, Jew and Gentile, together under one umbrella. Sinners and all forms of life were going to come in and be one under the tent of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us about this mystery and its solution. Ephesians 3, 6. This mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, I got to tell you, that was hard news for some of the people Paul was writing to. If you know the story of the church, they had to deal with the Jewish problem, the idea that they still wanted to keep the law of Moses, the idea they wanted to bring the Gentiles in and circumcise them. This was something that was a problem for quite a while. But God knew all along that he was going to do this. And why? Because when Jews and Gentiles and black and white and Republican and Democrat and Tennessee fan and Alabama fan and Arkansas fan and Texas fan, you don't know it, but that's a big deal. Woo pig. When we can all get along together, serious business. When we can all get along together and build one another up and realize it's not our work, it's not our body, it's not our church. I don't decide, I just love them. When we do that, it shines a light to the world. Take a look in that same chapter in verse 10. Paul's going to talk about the idea of the oneness that people are going to see between these Jews and Gentiles. So that through the church, that's the body of Christ, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Paul is saying, Jews and Gentiles coming together in one group, loving one another, accepting one another, Saul coming to be at a local church he used to persecute, that's going to declare that something other than earthly things is going on here. Something other than human motivation. That God is here. that these are God's people, that they're doing the will of God. They're stepping out of themselves to see if they can do the thing that Christ would do. The mystery that Jews and Gentiles would one day come together, Jesus said is going to one day proclaim to the world, there is a Christ and there is a God. And we are His people. How do we know that? Because we love each other, even though we're different. Anyone can come in. Anyone who believes and repents is welcome in this congregation. That's unique in the world. The world is about exclusion. Our God is about inclusion. So we don't get to choose our Christians. And we don't get to choose our Christians because we don't make them Christians. It is the Lord who does that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And I actually have this out of the New King James. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. These are the new Christians made on day of Pentecost. Praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Not the preacher, not the elders, not the Bible class teacher, not the deacons, not the song leader, the Lord. This is Christ's body. These are His people. And it's not up to me who's in the body. It's up to God. Now, what's up to me is I have to make sure that I welcome that person as best I can, that I make them comfortable, that I love them. Jesus Christ died for every human being that has or will ever live. Jesus Christ died for them. Why? That they might come to faith in Him, that they might confess Him as Lord. So what do I need to see happen? What do I need to make my efforts? Do I want Christ's sacrifice to be in vain? Think about that for just a moment. If Christ came and died that all men might be saved, should I then say, it's not that big of a deal that I preach the gospel. It's not that big a deal that I make everybody welcome. Maybe secretly I don't like somebody or I don't want them here or whatever the case may be. I don't get to make that decision. That's worldly. John preaches against that in one of his books. We don't put people out of the church. We bring people into the church. That is our goal. Why? Because the Christ that saved me died to save others. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. We talked about the fact that this was difficult for Jews and Gentiles to understand. Acts chapter 10 is literally in the Bible because God was telling Peter that, yes, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you remember, Peter in Acts chapter 2 quotes from the prophet Joel. And the thing you need to get about that quote is not necessarily the miracles and the tongues, although it's important. What those things are saying is today is the day. Today is the day when all who call on the Lord will be saved. Now, Peter didn't understand all. I think Peter, like most of his audience, thought all Jews. God is going to show him very directly that when I say all, I mean all. Paul, in Acts chapter 10 here, goes into a trance, and he sees a sheet that's let down by four corners, and it has reptiles and all these animals that would be unclean for a Jew to eat. And a voice comes and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, never let it be, Lord. I've never had unclean things touch my lips. God says, what I have made, let no man call unclean. And about that time, a man comes to the door who's a servant of a Gentile. And he says, an angel of the Lord has come to my Gentile boss, and he said, I want you to come to my house. And Paul begins to preach. And Paul literally understands in Acts chapter 10 what God was trying to tell him in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 33 real quickly. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. Anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to Him. Look down at verse 43. I didn't have this in the lesson, but while we're here, can't help it. Peter's going to quote the same words he did in Acts chapter 2 here in Acts 10, but he's going to get it. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What the prophet Joel said, what Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2, he learned in Acts chapter 10. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We just spread the seed. We talked about the parable of the sower recently in our VBS. We just preached the gospel. Who converts to that is not up to me. It's not up to you. When they come down that aisle, they're added to the church by the Lord. It's his body, his church, his Christians, his people. See where I'm out of it? I have to take me out of it. Because it's Christ. This church doesn't belong to me. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. And therefore, I should handle it like it does. Each one of you individually belongs to Jesus Christ. He died not just for me, but for you. God shows no partiality, Peter says. The church belongs to Christ. I kind of did this lesson inside out of how I actually started it. But I wanted to settle in with that idea, we can't choose our Christians. Why? Because we are not Christ. This is not our church. We belong to Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. I want to just read a couple. You're probably familiar with these verses. And talk about the idea that this is Christ's body. Christ is the head of the body. We are members of it individually. And I just wanted to give a couple of proof texts. Colossians 1, 18 through 20. Colossians 1, 18 through 20. And he, that is Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Peace with God, yes, but peace with us as people. God tore down the middle wall of partition. There was a time when if I were not an ethnic Jew, if I were not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I couldn't be one of the people of God. Now that we live under the new covenant, now that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 gives us the same idea. Whose church? Christ's church. Verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The church is people. Remember that little thing we do with our hands about here's the church and here's the steeple open side? I can't do it. And here are all the people. Well, all the people are the church. So I don't know how that works out. So if you know somebody that's more clever with their hands than I am. The church is not the building. We don't come to the church at Christ at North 2nd Street and come to the building. We are the church of Christ that meets at North 2nd Street. We are people. And Christ died for us. Look at that in verse 23. He is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Look down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, not this building, not even a group of people, but each individual inside, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might become holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ was the spotless, unblemished Lamb of Jehovah God. He offered that sinless blood on the cross for me so that I may be forgiven of my sins. Because we all have a problem. God is holy. Now that should fill us with terror. Because that is the line. Who gets into heaven? The one who's holy, like God is holy. Well, you know and I know that deep in our hearts, we're not holy. We know that we need to be forgiven of that sin. That sin must be dealt with. It was dealt with by an unblemished lamb shed so that I might become without blemish. So who did all this? Me? There can be this, look, we men, are, you know, in nature, it's the man who's the more colorfully plumed, right? How's that for a phrase? We're the peacock. You know, you see all those nature shows. It's always the male bird that's out there that's got the pretty plumage. We males, we can be a little egotistical. It's just a thing. We can like to think I've done it. We like to think of things that this is my church. This is my work. Mm-mm. It's Christ's church. It's Christ's work. I'm just a servant of it. And I need to constantly be reminded of that. That's why I don't choose my Christians. It ain't up to me. It's up to Jesus who gave his blood for them. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. And this is where I told you this sermon was coming about, talking about the name. Why do we call ourselves a church of Christ? Well, we call ourselves a church of Christ because we're the church that Christ built. Matthew chapter 16 is a familiar text to most of us, I would say. Talking here about the confession that Peter makes and the rock on which Christ will build his church, he says. Matthew chapter 6, let's begin in verse 15. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15. Of course, Jesus here has asked his apostles, he said, who do men say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, they answer. Others Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus asked the apostles, not who do men say that I am, not who do others say that I am, who do you say? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is our faith statement. Jesus was proven to be the Son of God, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 tells us, by his resurrection from the dead. God spoke it. We talked a couple of weeks ago, we did a Bible quiz in our VBS, and we asked about the transfiguration that's in Matthew chapter 17, and you all know that because it's now one of your landmarks of the Bible. Do you remember how to get around on things? In Matthew chapter 17, at the transfiguration, it's God himself who says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Peter says, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Christ did not come to build me a church. Christ did not come to build you a church. He came to build his church. Now, I have to make a decision of whether I'm going to submit to him as Lord and come into a right relationship with him and commit to do whatever his will is. But if I've done that, then that person is added to the church by the Lord, and it is my job to love them and welcome them. That's why we use the phrase Church of Christ. Romans 16:16. Oddly enough, the only place it's used like this in the Bible. The churches of Christ salute you. Why do we use that name? Yes, because it's biblical. Don't misunderstand me. We use that name because it's found in the Word of God. But we use it because it's the truth. And really, we use it because it does not divide. It does not divide. Every Christian who has faith and is baptized into Christ is in the Church of Christ. Every single one of them. That's not a name in the sense that we're a denomination that calls ourselves Church of Christ. We are in the church Christ said he would build. We are in the church that Christ is the head of. We are Christians added to Christ's church by the Lord. That's who we are. That sign is not a declaration of any group that we are. That is a sign that we are in the group. Every human being who since the cross and the resurrection has confessed Christ as Lord and been baptized in his name was in and is in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it matters that we look at that that way because we all have a tendency to fall into denominational thinking, and it's my team over here and your team over there and their team over there, and I'm glad I'm on my team and not your team. We're on the team. We're not on a team. We belong to Christ. If we were to call ourselves something that's not biblical, Scott and Laurie are not here. I'm going to pick on them anyway. Because, you know, Alabama fans, come on, I don't have to tell you, right? They're just insufferable. Saban's got to retire eventually. It's just got to happen. If we were to call this the Alabama fans church, I have a point to this. Just don't get too excited. What would that do? It would divide immediately. How many people wearing orange are coming? Not many. How many Georgia fans are coming? Not many. If we call this church something other than what it really is, a description of the church, we divide by definition. It would be wrong of us to call the Church of Christ by any name not found in Scripture. Why? Because it would be a name I came up with. And if I came up with it, it would not be God's decision. What matters is Jesus. What matters is God. What matters is His Spirit. Our final verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over there for just a moment. Really, I said I worked this lesson backwards. I hope that didn't trip you up too bad. Because it is Christ's church, because it is the Lord who adds daily, then because of that, I don't get to choose who the Christians are. I don't get to choose who the people are in my local congregation. If you're a baptized believer, you're welcome. We can't turn you away. You can't turn me away either. You have to live with me just as much as I have to live with you, right? And Jesus says in that is a blessing because all the powers and principalities of the world will look down and go, wow, these people are living together at peace. They are productive. They love one another. What is going on there? Because what is going on here is not of this world. It is spiritual. It is God being glorified. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. And I'll tell you what I've done here. 1 Corinthians, my apologies. You ever say something and you go, that's just not right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I apologize for the mistake. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. What's the word that pops out to you time after time there? Is it me? It's God. 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 This is God's church. You are God's people. I am God's servant. Who is to be glorified? God. Do you not know, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Don't you ever destroy the faith of someone coming into the body of Christ. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. You are Christ's servant. This is Christ's body. We all belong to God. When Paul there is talking about the temple and saying that we have the Spirit of God inside us and we are the temple, that should remind you of Solomon's temple. Could you ever imagine coming to the presence of God and destroying Solomon's temple? You wouldn't imagine it. Now think about each and every individual, every precious soul that comes to Jesus Christ. Would you throw a rock at that temple? Would you chase that temple off? Would you lie to that temple? Would you destroy that temple? Would you divide the body of Christ that temple needs to survive? Far be it. The beauty of this is it teaches us how to be humble. If Jesus could come down from heaven, I can learn to get along with you even if you're an Alabama fan. I can learn to get along with you even though you wear that burnt orange. I'm an Arkansas guy. This is a Texas thing. I'm kind of making light of this, but I'm not intending to at all. We should get along and love one another because Christ died for us all. And because the world will see our light shine and we will be salt when they see this group of people doing God's work in God's way. If you've never become a Christian, you're not in the body of Christ. You have not been born a child of God. Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 7, "Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must," he uses the word must be born again. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus has already told us that we must be born of water and the Spirit. If you've never been born in water and the Spirit, you're not in the family of God. If you are and you're looking for a home, we'd love to have you. If you've been born again, but you've wandered away from your Father who is in heaven and you need to be brought back into a reconciled relationship with the Father, we would love to help you in any situation. Come forward to be baptized or repent as we stand and sing.